Well, glory to God. It is good to see you. Good to be with you tonight. Pastor Mark and Miss Margaret are off riding around on their motorcycle enjoying the nice weather. And so telling us all about the food they're eating. So that's enjoyable. You know, all the places that we like to go, and they're telling us all about enjoying that food. So we'll have to do that when we go on vacation, send pictures back to them, telling them what we are eating. So. But no, they're having a good time, and they'll be gone this week. And I think they're coming back. They'll be back with us Sunday. So believe God with them. You know, we believe God for safety and safe travel and a good time of R&R. So we believe they come back refreshed. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, we're going to get right into it tonight. I think this is part 5, if I remember correctly. We've been on a series talking about love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how many of you understand you can't exhaust in the Word of God the subject of love? Because, you know, you happen to see that this Bible that we're looking at is actually a love letter to us, right? From a loving Heavenly Father. And so from beginning to end, you see that emphasized love. You see it emphasized from a loving Father. You see it emphasized how we treat others. And again, it just kind of is weaved throughout. And so in Matthew 22, this is sort of where we just started here. In Matthew 22, starting with verse number 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, what is the great commandment in the law?' Now watch this. Jesus said unto him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two,'" now notice, love God, love others, love God, love others, "'on these two hang all the law and the prophets.'" You know, when we think about the law and the prophets, a lot of times we think about, I was teaching the kids this morning about the Ten Commandments. How many of you know the Ten Commandments are relevant today? Just because it's an Old Testament concept doesn't mean it doesn't apply today. You can't cheat on your wife today any more than or less than whatever than you used to be able to. You can't lie, cheat, steal, murder. You can't do any of those things today. So it still applies today, doesn't it? Right? But what he's saying here, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that if you do these two things, you automatically fulfill all the law, because if you love God and you love others, then you won't cheat on them. You won't steal from them. You won't murder them. You get the sentiment, you won't lie." And so that's in essence what he's talking about. But you understand the law, if you think about the law, you can think about the Old Testament. You can think about Leviticus. You can think about all the do's and don'ts that were put out there. That's the law. That's the essence of the law. And so what he's saying is, rather than get caught up on what I have to do and how I have to do it, why don't we just walk in love? Right? I gave the example to the kids this morning. You know, at our school, and like any school, you know, high school kids have approximately 22 high school credits that they have to accomplish before they can graduate. Well, in our school, one credit is equivalent to 12 workbooks or thereabouts. Okay, don't check my math on all this. But so if that's 22 credits, that's approximately 264 workbooks that they have to go through. So I gave the example. I said, if you're a freshman in high school and I set you down, I set down 264 paces to go through, and I said, "You can do this over the next 4 years, or I can give you two," what would you choose? Well, of course they said the two. I said, well, that's the essence of what the Bible's talking about, is rather than trying to fulfill all the law and all the do's and the don'ts, why don't you just get these two things right? Because if you get these two things right, everything else takes care of itself. Amen. So what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, this is words in red, isn't it? So what Jesus is saying is that if you love God and you love others, then on this hang all the law and the prophets. So if we get that right, everything else will fall into place. Well, we were looking at these particular things, and in actually, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, you're there in Matthew 22. If you back up to Matthew chapter 7, Again, this concept is kind of weaved in and out of Scripture. You remember we talked about the mote and the beam. And so in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse number 1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold the mote?" Notice that word mote. We've talked about this before, but that word mote is like a speck. You ever got like a little speck in your eye? You know, maybe a little piece of dust and it just bothered you? So that's a mote. It says, "Why behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam?" The beam is a plank, a large plank. Can you imagine having a large plank in your own eye? But he says, "Why do that? Or how will you say to your brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of your eye,' and behold, the beam is in your own? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly." Everybody say clearly. Clearly. See, the key here is we want to see clearly when it comes to dealing with other people. So he says, "Then we shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of our brother's eye." Go on down to verse number 12. Same sentiment, same paragraph here. Verse number 12 says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." See, again, throughout the Gospels, and actually we see this a lot of other places, we see it mentioned again, the law and the prophets. The idea is that if you walk in love, you fulfill the law. What does that mean? He gave a very practical example right here, and that is if you deal with your own issues, you're fulfilling the law. Because if you deal with your own issues, then what you're saying is you're choosing to walk in love towards other people. Now, we're going to get more into this this evening because I want you to really get a hold of this. We left off talking about the story of Jesus and the adulterous woman. Understand something. Your decision to consider how you would want to be treated is truly loving others as yourself. Any situation you come along, you know, in Luke's gospel, in Luke 6:31, it says, "As you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise." In other words, what you're saying is treat others the way that you want to be treated. So we see this very clearly. If you go, you're there in Matthew, go over to John. John chapter 8. Starting with verse number 3, it says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, when they had set her in the midst, and they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.' Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin first among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So what we see here is that every rock that had been picked up was laid on the ground because every man had walked away. Why is that? Because Jesus said, "He that is without sin, cast the first stone." Whenever you get the revelation of the fact that you're not perfect, you're going to be able to walk in love towards others. Why? Because we see throughout Scripture that it talks about love others even as yourself. How do you want to be treated? Right? Now we broke that down. We've looked at it. We're not going to necessarily go back. It is important to understand there is a sentiment of love others as yourself, that you have to love yourself enough to be able to love others. Right? If I don't care for myself, if I don't value myself, then I can't value somebody else. But then there's this other side of it that we're going to get into this evening that really is talking about you ought to consider yourself in how you treat other people, because you have to say, judge not, lest you also be judged. You have to be able to say, I'm not condemning you, I'm walking in love because I want to be treated that same way. And so that's what Jesus was talking about with this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. So Galatians says it this way. Let me caution you. Don't ever look at somebody that's mixed up in some sin and say, I would never. Oh, you better look out. I said, you better look out. Oh, I would never. We see something on Facebook, we read it in the news, or we see it on, and you say, oh, how could they? I would never. You better watch it. You better watch it. What does Galatians 6:1 say? It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. Somebody say that's me. Raise that hand real high. Say that's me. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's a powerful scripture. In the New Living Translation, it says, gently and humbly help that person back on the right path. Versus what? Harsh and swift. Huh? Harsh and swift. Throw the book at them. Now listen, I'm not a guy that gets into politics up here, okay? That's not me. I'm not going to do that. But I will say this. Any smart person that is watching the news right now can determine for yourself that there is one individual that's running for president, they are throwing the book at him. I mean, whether you're Democrat, whether you're not, whether you're Republican or not, whether you're independent or not, you have enough sense to realize they are throwing the book at this man. They are finding everything possible to throw at him. They are finding the harshest charge, the severest punishment. You know, they're throwing as many charges as they can against this man. You better watch it. If that's your attitude towards how you deal with other people, I want it to be swift and I want it to be harsh, you better watch it. You remember back when you were a kid and you did wrong and you wanted mercy. Oh, dear God, you wanted mercy. Maybe not when it was your brother or your sister. You wanted it swift and harsh. Give them what they deserve, right? No, you got to understand something. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You may find yourself in a precarious position, and you're going to want grace, and you're going to want mercy. I don't know about you, but I want love. I want forgiveness. I want restoration to be extended unto me. I want as much grace as possible, should I ever find myself in that position. You know what it truly means, where it says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one? When you restore somebody, what you're doing is by definition, the Greek word, when you look up restore, you're talking about reviving somebody. You're talking about giving them life again. Whenever you extend the hand of restoration to somebody, you're in essence giving them a jump start back to life. I like to... Something I like to do, piddle around in my workshop, I like to restore tools. I know it sounds like a goofy thing to do, but, you know, I'm one of these guys that, you know, when I walk around, and we like to do it occasionally, we'll walk through antique stores or different things, and I'm one of these, you know, she might go looking for the old china and stuff like that, but I'm going to go look for the tools. I'm going to go look for the old tools that you don't see anymore. And so I might find some of those that I like, you know, especially the ones her grandfather's toolbox was at Pastor Mark's house the other day, and he was saying nobody ever got into it, nobody wanted any of the stuff, and so I got it and took it home. Well, in there was an old wood handle screwdriver. You know, those are old ones. And so I took a lot of that, old wrenches and just all kinds of tools, and my intention is to take these and restore them, to get the rust off, to bring them back to life, right? And so when you do that, you're giving it life again. Whenever you restore somebody in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted, you're putting them back to their original glory. And how many of you know each and every one of us can be restored to our original glory? Amen. There's life in you. There's restored life in you. Why? Because there is no sin, there is no setback too deep or too far gone that God's grace and mercy cannot bring you back from. I'm convinced of it. There's always a way back. And that's the message. See, we're talking about loving others. That's the message that other people need to hear from us. There's always a way back. There's always a way back. Don't be discouraged. I know you're in the midst of it. You might be in the midst of hell itself. There's a way back. There's a way back. That's the message of love that other people need to hear from us. We've talked about it before, but you remember the story of Hezekiah. If you go over to Isaiah 38, I can't remember if we visited this or not in our series here, but the Bible talks about Hezekiah. In verse number 1, Isaiah 38, 1, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and he prayed." I like to say it this way, Hezekiah had a get real with God moment. Listen, when you hear that you're going to die, it'll wake you up. Whenever God says to you, you better get your things in order because you're going to die, that'll wake you up. So Hezekiah had a get real with God moment here, and the Bible says he turned his face to the wall and he said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth with a perfect heart." That just means a loyal heart, with my whole heart. "And I have done that which is good in your sight." Hezekiah wept sore. And then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying. Now understand something. When you go to 2 Kings chapter 20, you find out a little bit more right here in this part of the story. You find out that the Bible says before he entered into the middle court. See, he's in the inner court, and so God tells him this, and he turns to walk out, and before he gets to the middle court, all of a sudden the Lord speaks to him, and this is what it said. It says, "Go, say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer." Did you know when you get sincere before God, he hears you? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much? Absolutely. So here's Hezekiah. He had a get real with God moment. He turns to God and he says these things. And before he left the court, before he left the Holy of Holies, the Bible says the Lord answered him through the man of God and said, "I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to your days 15 years. Oh, thank God. That's better than you're getting ready to die. Come on now. Amen. Verse 7 says, "And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has said." Look at verse 16. It says, "And the Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is life of my spirit. So will you recover me and make me to live." There's a passage of scripture that says this. It says, "You will recover me and make me to live." What he's saying is, you will fully recover with a fresh infusion of life. I like that. I think that's in the Message Bible, if I remember correctly. Fully restored with a fresh infusion of life. That's what happened to Hezekiah. Why? Because he had a get real with God moment. You say, why is this so important? Well, it's important to remember a couple things. Hezekiah, if you study Scripture back and you go back to Isaiah 36, Hezekiah had previously entered into a covenant with Egypt against the Assyrians. Now, why was this important? Because it violated what God had told him to do. You ever sinned before? Don't be so self-righteous now. Have you ever sinned before? Huh? So that's what he had done. And so he had covenanted with Egypt against the Assyrians. He had violated God's word. And so in other words, he had missed it. He'd opened the door to the devil. And so what happened is he got into this position. Again, we've been focusing on loving other people. What would be real easy to do is say, "I hope he gets what he deserves." But no, didn't we just say there's always a way back? Didn't we just say that there's no sin or setback too deep or too far gone that God's grace and mercy cannot bring you back from? Isn't that what we just said? Again, you better be careful about this self-righteous behavior towards other people and say, "I hope they get what they deserve." We read in the love chapter, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, we call the love chapter. In verse number 6, it says, love rejoices not in iniquity, but in the truth. Ever ready to believe the best of every person. Don't you want others to believe the best in you? Whenever somebody puts out a lie about you or puts out a story about you that's not true, anybody ever had that happen? We probably all have. In the Voice translation, it says, love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. Yes, truth is love's delight. Again, it'd be real easy to say, well, I hope they get what's coming to them. I heard one of our missionaries that I call on a lot. He's been here, Andrew Brazzi. He's one of my Rhema connections that I call on, talk to as much as I can. You know, he's in and out of the States. But he was given a message one time, and he said this, because there was a lot of things that went on in the transition between President Trump and President Biden, and there was a lot of people talking about, well, I just hope President Biden fails. And you know, you know me. I've been around here for years and years. You know my stance on things. I'm one of these that... I have my opinions about things, but also have my opinions about praying for the president, no matter who it is. Praying for our leaders, no matter who they are. We know here's a man, he's a missionary, he goes to China, but he served in the Navy. And so during this particular point in time, he was doing this message, and he talked about the fact, as a naval man, he said, it would be foolish for me to wish the worst on my captain. The man that's steering the boat, it would be foolish for me to wish the worst for the captain of the boat, for the man steering the ship. How foolish would that be? No, we want to believe the best. We want to believe that there's restoration. We want to believe that there's a way back. I tend to believe that every man is worth saving. Put politics aside, does their life matter? Sure it does. Do we want all men? The Bible says Jesus wants all men to come to salvation. That's Scripture. All men. You mean even the Republicans? You mean even the Democrats? You mean even the Independents? Even the Communists? You mean all men. All men. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Lord's return will be dependent upon all men hearing the gospel. And being able to make that choice for themselves. See, not every man will choose Jesus Christ. But I believe every man ought to be afforded the opportunity to hear it. That's an act of love, isn't it? Huh? Your decision to love others and believe the best of them is actually one of the greatest gifts that you could ever give yourself. So I'm not following you. You reap the benefits of it. Did you know that? Look over at Ephesians. There's a scripture here in Ephesians chapter 5. A good example of this, especially you guys that are married in here, husbands, wives. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start at verse number 22 because it applies, because it's talking about husbands and wives. But verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ, the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself. That he might present it to himself. Notice, what's it saying? Christ, the comparison between the husband and the wife is the same of Christ and the church. It says that he might present it to himself. Guys, your wife is the greatest gift that you could ever give yourself. I didn't hear enough amens. I gave you a wonderful opportunity. I served it right up to you. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loves his wife loves himself. Talking about walking in love, right? In the Voice translation, it says, so husbands should care for their wives as if their life depended on it. Now, that doesn't mean, by God, you better love me. That's not what it's talking about. So husbands should care for their wives as if their life depended on it, the same way that they care for their own body. Well, you've heard the saying, a happy wife is a happy life, right? Huh? I mean, I'm just adding that into Scripture. Don't write that in the margins or anything, but that's kind of what we're talking about. See, we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. In this particular case, we're talking about loving your spouse and the fact that you reap the benefit of loving them. See, far too many operate in judgment and self-righteous anger and indignation, leaving no room for mercy or compassion. Listen, especially when it comes to the marriage relationship and your spouse, you know, you ought to have a little bit of compassion. You ought to have a little bit of mercy. You ought to show a little bit of mercy. Why? Because you want that shown to you. Well, by God, woman, this is the way it's going to be, and I can't believe you. Well, she can probably say the same thing to you 100 times over. Come on now. Are you with me? Well, moving on. That was popular. John 13, verse 34. We read after Matthew, we read after Luke, John's account, John 13, 34 says this. He says it this way, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," everybody say by this. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another." By this, in other words, we're talking about an identifier. We're talking about a proof of identification. Now, we understand what a proof of identification is. I was giving some example to the kids this morning, but you know, one of our proofs of identification is your driver's license, right? If you're driving down the road and an officer pulls you over for whatever reason, you know, the first thing he's going to ask for is proof that you're able to drive that car. I want to see your driver's license, right? If you go in, walk into Dollywood, I can't show them my driver's license. That's not going to get me into Dollywood. You're going to need your pass. You know, if you about last year, we had a season pass. And so when I walked in there, we showed the season pass, and that got us in the door. Well, when you're driving your car and you get pulled over and you pull out your Dollywood pass, that's not going to get you by. They're going to keep searching. They're going to keep asking, hey, show me a valid proof that you are able to operate this motor vehicle. And a Dollywood pass isn't going to do it today, sir. Right? So we're talking about proof of identification. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Notice it doesn't say, by this, that you attend church regularly, shall all men know that you are my disciples. Now that's a good thing, but that's not what he said. Yeah, but I go every time the door's open. Good, so do I. That don't make you a Christian. That don't make you a believer. There's people that come in this church. Now, I'm not saying you're here on a Wednesday. Praise God for that. There's people that come to church fairly regularly. That don't mean a thing. That means you're committed to the Lord. That means you're committed to serving God. But there's only one thing that saves you. Are you with me? But there's only one thing that says, the Bible says, is proof that you're my disciples. Proof that you're my disciples, and that is how you walk in love towards other people. See, there's scriptures that say, love others even as I have loved you. Well, how do you love others? That's the identifier. That's the thing that determines what you're about. That's the determining factor. Are you with me? So we spent a lot of times talking about love and what does love look like. You know, there's scriptures all over the place that talk about love. We've talked about loving God. We've talked about loving yourself, loving others as yourself. We've talked about all these things. But what does love look like? Well, you can go from Genesis to Revelation and you can find what love looks like. You could never exhaust the subject of love in the Word. And you understand, we've just skimmed the surface in 5 messages here. But we've said it before, the Bible is a love letter written from a loving God to us. And so whenever you open this Bible, you're seeing love. Right? In every passage, in every scripture. Love is a choice, not a feeling. So when you choose to love, you will continue to do so even when the feelings aren't there. Now that's really the heart of what we're going to talk about here this evening. We've kind of set the table and kind of gone over some things. Love is a choice, it's not a feeling. So when you choose love, you will continue to do so even when feelings aren't there. There used to be a song back in 1964. I'm not going to sing it for you like Pastor Mark would, or ask Dean to come sing this. I don't know if he would know it, but there was a song by the Righteous Brothers back in 1964 called "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." Now, Dean probably could come sing it. I don't know. Whenever I was in the eighth grade, a buddy of mine, my buddy Doug, in Lubbock, Texas, me and him were in the eighth grade, and we were doing a fundraiser for something. I don't even remember what it was, but we were doing a fundraiser, and so we picked a couple songs, and this was one of those songs, this song, "You've Lost That Loving Feeling" by the Righteous Brothers. And so what we did is we did singograms. And so, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend would buy me and Doug to come sing "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." Now, if you've seen Top Gun, you know the song because that's what they did, you know. "You've Lost That Loving Feeling." I'm not going to sing it. No, not going to do it. Well, what's it saying? You've lost that loving feeling. If your love is based on feelings, then there is no love. Love is a choice, not a feeling. So how can we be so confident? You can be sure that when you press through the hard times, the feelings will return if it's based on the love of God. So you can't be moved by feelings, how you feel. Right? 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, "Love never fails." So if you have lost that loving feeling, the covenant of love still remains. What are we saying? Again, you can be sure that when you press through, feelings will return. Why? Love never fails. So love is truly God's power in us to overcome every obstacle and challenge. The more that we walk in love, the less we fail in our individual lives. So if you want to fail-proof your life, learn to walk in love. In every circumstance, in every opportunity, towards every person, if you want to fail-proof your individual life, learn to walk in love. What would love do? Because love is the greatest force in the universe. You can try every other method to reach those around you. You know, here lately we've been talking a lot about inviting people to church. You know, talking about giving these cards to people. And, you know, you can do this, and we want you to. We encourage you, take these cards, hand it to people. Tell them about your church, you know, where you heard the gospel, where your life changed. Maybe you heard a message recently. Hey, I believe this message will help you. Hey, why don't you come here? My pastor's in a series of messages that I believe will help you. As much as we want you to do that, there's one thing that will make a difference in their life, and that's how you walk in love towards them. I took a moment at a restaurant the other day. I've been going to a particular restaurant a lot, I've known this young man that works the counter during the day. He's been at this restaurant for 10 plus years. And so I know him by name, and we joke back and forth and everything. But I want you to think about this. I've been going to this restaurant for 10 years, and I've known him for 10 years. And just yesterday was the first time that he opened up to me and talked to me about personal things, you understand. Just more than a casual, "Hey, Mr. Mathis, how you doing?" And so here he starts telling me things about his personal life. And I said, "You know something?" I said, "You ought to join me at church. You ought to come." And so he shared a little bit more. And 10 years, and this is the first time that opportunity opened up because he opened up. Well, for 10 years, we've taken an interest in him. When you take an interest in somebody, did you know it opens up? But why? Because hurt people hurt people. They put up this wall, wall of defense whenever they've been hurt. And they don't want you inside. They don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want you to come inside and get to know them. But when you take an interest in somebody, you see a whole nother side to them. So what does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13 Verses 4 to 8 in the Voice translation says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude. It's never crude. It's never indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice. But truth, yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, it hopes, it endures no matter what. Love will never become obsolete. I like that, don't you? In the Message translation, verses 4 to 8, it says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than it does for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. Isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth and puts up with anything. Trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. Talking about love. What does love look like? But you know, there's another side of love, and it's sort of where I wanted to hopefully get to tonight, just very quickly. There's another side of love when it comes to walking in love towards others, because we've talked about this before. Loving others as yourself is not an easy proposition at times, because oftentimes it involves loving the unlovable. How many of you would say you've tried to love somebody that's unlovable? You know, I don't mind sharing this, but you know, my brother passed away a number of years ago, but I loved my brother. Loved him with all my heart, but my brother was not a lovable person. He didn't put off the come give me a big hug vibe. You know what I'm talking about? And so, you know, we always joke about anytime we would go on a family trip, you know, my mom, my dad, whatever, they'd turn around and say, are we having fun yet? But, you know, they weren't saying that for my benefit. They were saying it for his. Because he tended to make everything miserable because, you know, it just wasn't his personality. And so in order to get to know my brother, you had to get to know my brother. In order to love my brother, you had to know my brother. And so, you know, to everybody else, he was, you know, he put on this facade. And if you know him, you knew he was a big teddy bear and he was lovable. But from the outside, he was not a lovable person. And so maybe you know somebody that's like that. Well, I liken this to Matthew chapter 5. If you turn there, we'll see how far we can get into this. Again, we're talking about loving others as yourself. Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse number 43. It says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Well, who is your enemy? Your enemy is somebody that's unlovable, isn't it? If you study this out, your enemy, if you look it up in the Greek and study this out, you know, your enemy is what's called your adversary. You ever heard that word? Right? 1 Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. What does the devil do? He seeks to do you harm. Your adversary is somebody that has a deep-rooted hatred at heart. But there's also a side of your enemy, your adversary. It's a military term, and it's somebody that's in opposition to what you want or what you like. So if you come across somebody that's always in competition or always against whatever it is that you want to do, if we want to go have fun but you want to sit and grovel, then they're in opposition to you at that moment. So again, there's all levels to this because really, truly, when you think about this, very few of us have any true enemies. We just have people that are in opposition to us. We just have people around us that are really just unlovable. That's what it comes down to. So when the Bible says to love your enemies, what he's saying is make the decision to love the unlovable. He says in Matthew 5:44, he says, love your enemies, bless them. Everybody say bless.
Bless.
Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Think about that. Matthew 5:47 says, if you are only kind, this is in the Living Translation, if you are only kind to your friends, how are you any different than anybody else? Uh-oh. You know, even the world loves those that love them. Even the world loves those that like their pages. People notice. But we're to be different. We're called to love the unlovable. And you don't get to choose whom you love. I'm sorry. I know it'd be great if you could. You don't get to make that decision. Why? Because the Bible says we have to love even our enemies. We have to love those that love us, and we have to love the unlovable. That's Bible doctrine. But if you look at Luke's account, you're there in Matthew. We'll end with this. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying my brother was my enemy. Listen closely now. I love my brother. Luke 6, verse number 27, says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto them that smite you on one cheek, offer the other, and him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your cloak also. Look at verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Now notice that word, thank. What thank have you? That word thank is the Greek word for grace. So it's another way of saying if you only do good for those who will do the same back to us, there's no grace needed. You don't have to have grace for somebody that you like. Right? We need grace when we have reached that point. When we have reached that point beyond human ability to give or to receive love without seeking any return from them. That's when you need grace to do this. So if you love them which love you, what thank, what grace have you? For sinners also love them that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also even the same. Now notice in verse 35, he introduces another word and he says, if you love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind and unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Now notice that word lend. It's an interesting word, but if you lend something, what are you doing? You're granting somebody temporary use of an object. You know, if I lent you a book out of my library and I gave it to you and I say, there's a difference between I'm giving this to you or I'm lending this to you. If I give it to you, what does that mean? It's yours. Do what you want to with it. Now, if I lend it to you, what is the expectation on my part? I'm getting it back. Or you're going to give me the equivalent of it, like you're going to pay for it. There's no telling how many books I've given away to lent to people over the years and never got it back. Well, what the Bible says, notice when he uses that word lend, he says this. He says, when you lend, you're hoping for nothing again. What's he saying? You have to do it without expectation of receiving anything else. So what's he saying? The essence of this is love your enemies without the hope of receiving love back. Everybody stand to your feet. God's love is the type of love that will continue to love people whether or not it receives a response. That's the gist of all this that we've been talking about. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, that means there's going to be times all day long when you're going to have to make the decision, I'm going to love them in spite of them. I'm going to love them no matter how they treat me, no matter how they talk about me, no matter what they do to me. I'm going to treat them as though I am lending to them, not expecting anything in return. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? Not expecting a response. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't just love the lovely. When we're mistreated, what do? We love, we bless, we do good, and we pray. We love, we bless, we do good, and we pray. Did you know this? Just a kind of an added thing here. It's difficult to hold something against somebody that you're praying for. That's why he says you ought to pray for your enemy. Because if you're praying for them, you can't hold anything against them. Listen, this is one of the most challenging things that you will ever do in your adult life, is to walk in love towards the unlovely. Because your flesh will fight you every step of the way. It'll want retaliation. It'll want its own way. Oh, but that's not the love of God. Is that what he did to you? Huh? Is that what he did to you? Certainly not. So the Bible says, love others as I have loved you. How's that? Unconditionally. Just as I am, without one plea. Right? Oh, thank God. Thank God. Thank God that he loved us that way. Thank God that he continues to love us that way. Oh, we're so thankful. Father, we're so thankful for your love that was given unto us unconditionally without restraint. We thank you, Father, we're forgiven. We thank you, Father, we're extended grace and mercy continuously. And so because of that, we in turn want to extend grace and mercy and love to everyone around us. That's the gospel. That's the good news of a good God. And it's shown through our love and our actions towards others. Father, we take you these words tonight. We believe they are life-giving and life-changing to all who choose to believe it and act on it. Tonight, we make a determined nation that we will act on your word. We will love the unlovable. And as a result, we reap the benefit of it. We thank you for it. We trust you for it. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed tonight. Amen.